Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Okay. Today's passage is coming from Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Thank you. You may be seated.
Everything in Scripture has a meaning. There's a purpose for everything in there. And it would be a great error for us just to skip over something and, you know, not understand why it's there. It's God revealing something to us. And this is the great book of revealing, isn't it? The book of Revelation. God is unfolding these wonderful truths. And what is he telling us? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 2, it's the one that searches for those treasures that finds them. And it is in that searching. You always want to search consistently, not only with other scripture, but consistently with the Spirit of God. And so all of these will be in agreement. And once you hit it, it's very clear. And you begin to sense that's the Spirit of God that's telling us this is what it's about. This passage, as we've been going through, is demonstrating to us that there are spiritual forces in the heavens that are judgmental forces. We understand that the angelic beings, the forces of the air, the powers of the air, were basically judges of the law. And as Satan stands before God when he's accusing Job, he has every right to do that as an attorney against Job. And so as he stands before God, he throws out an accusation, as attorneys of the law will do. God allows the accusation to be thrown out. The result will be whether or not this man is guilty or innocent. What is clear is, as you watch the story of Job, is that you have a man that is proclaiming to be a very righteous man, and Scripture will affirm he is the most righteous man on the face of the earth. However, it is and will be the accusations of Satan that will bring out the one thing that is holding Job back from true salvation. And that is the realization that no matter how hard Job tries, and no matter what he does, he could never be good enough to get into heaven. And so he finally and ultimately stands before the presence of God and closes his mouth and says, you know what, I have no idea what I was talking about. And it was the graciousness of God that began to reveal. Of course, Peter perceives himself as somebody that is loyal and would never, never abandon his friend. And Jesus says Satan has requested permission to sift him. And it is the great accuser that begins to sift. And he had every right to do it because Peter, in his own power, could not sustain his desires. And it will reveal Peter's weakness. So God was using that great power and that great force to do that. Not unlike the book of Zechariah, in which Joshua the high priest is standing before the presence of God and his robe is filthy. Satan begins to accuse him, and he has every right to accuse him because he is guilty. So the accusations of the heavens are against us. There is an evil that wants to take us to task and wants to destroy us by virtue of us breaking the laws, which we have done. We deserve it. And yet the wonderful declaration of Christ is, but I will save you. And what a wonderful thing that is. So there are princes and powers of the air. And as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, we once were in bondage to the wrath that is there. And then as Ephesians 6 begins to convey, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and powers of the air of this world. And we realize that these powers are far greater than we are. Mm-hmm. It is this that is beginning to be described in Revelation as the trumpets that are blowing and the indictments are being thrown against man for the things that he has done. And they have every right to bring judgment upon us. So the things that you're seeing are the judgments of the heavens, more specifically, of those wanting to destroy us. And what's interesting is, what's mentioned over and over again is that third. Have you noticed that? Which mentioned whether or not it's a third of the earth or a third of the trees in verse 7, or whether it's a third of the seas or a third of the creatures or a third of the ships, or a third of the rivers in verse 10, or a third of the waters in verse 11, the third keeps coming up. And as we talked about this last week, the emphasis of the third is the limitation that has been given. It's an interesting picture of boundaries that God is saying to those forces, you can only destroy this. Now, what is he actually saying? Well, third, as we talked about earlier, as you looked specifically in Numbers 15, is that number or that equation that is used to actually measure the amount of blood in man, or that which was used as a libation, as an offering to God. So a third of a hen is the way that it's put, 5.7 liters, 12 pints, 1.5 gallons, is how much blood a human body has. And as Paul says, interesting text in 2 Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, as a libation. And the total pouring out of life is that which really is a picture of what the gods of this world controls. What is that? Well, it's like Jesus says in Luke. He says, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul. And, of course, we know spirit. So you'd have the three that are there that are part of us. One third is limited to the spirit world. Or we could put it another way. The spirit world can only destroy what is destroyable. And so he is called, literally, Belial, or the God of waste. For he has been given, his dominion is Lord of Waste, or sometimes actually called Lord of Flies, which is a probably interesting picture that describes him. God tells us that you don't have to be afraid of anything of loss here, but invest in that which, well, I mean, even your treasures, when he talks about treasures, moth and thieves can take in and steal your treasures. But if you would actually invest in something that they can't touch, then it's like eternal, and how wonderful that is. So you see these forces that are coming into play, and the forces are allowed to bring judgment according to what we have done in error against the truth. So what we're seeing is the judgment of these forces. Once again, the third is brought up again in chapter 12, if you look with me. In Revelation chapter 12, it says in verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil, the Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. He and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a voice of the heavens saying, now salvation has come to all. And so what is that picture that is given about this? Well, if you back up into verse 4, it's this. And his tail swept away a what? A third of the stars of heaven, and threw them down to earth, and the dragon stood before. So, once again, the picture, which I'm extremely comforted by this, that the only thing that evil can destroy is what's destroyable, and that which is not lasting. And this is why Scripture says, don't invest your life in wasteful stuff, because it's all going to go. In the end, we're going to have a fire sale. And it's all going to be gone. And all these things are going to burn up. And so he says, since we know these things are to be this way, he says, what sort of people ought we be? And the more you and I invest in the things that can be destroyed, the more frustrated we're going to be in our life, because we're going to see these. You know, I think one of the things that, once again, we us older people are figuring out is that youth is fleeting. So I'm not young anymore. So if I keep pursuing that, what's going to happen? I'm going to get very frustrated and very angry and very upset. And if this is what my whole life is all about, then, you know, and I'm going to have a lot of bills trying to get my face rearranged. But happiness cannot come from that, and I'm not going to find fulfillment, and I'm not going to win that battle, because it's a losing battle. It's one of those losing battles. So what we're seeing is the judgment of the heavens upon those things that we have pursued. And in particular, it's the first trumpet that sounds was thrown down to earth, which is only appropriate because what we're going to see is the misappropriation of what God has given us. And just to remind all of us is, where did we come from? The earth. So we're directly connected to the earth, and our perception is we'll take this earth and we'll make something of ourselves. And God says, well, the only thing you really make of yourself is grass. So the picture, of course, here is a third of the grass burning up. Of course, all the grass burning up. All flesh is like grass. And then he shows the trees. Of course, you know, maybe we could do something more substantial. And he goes, well, they're going to go too. So it's an interesting picture of the judgment in which man lifts his head. He perceives that he has been given this earth for the purpose of lifting himself up, which is one of the pictures of grass coming up. We talked about it last week. It comes up so fast, but it goes down so fast. And it really reveals, you know, our efforts and our things and the things that we pursue and how transient they are. What is he revealing? Well, what he's revealing is that we're going to be judged for the way we misappropriate the things that God has given us on the earth. There are things that God has given us. Why have you been given it? So I can lift myself up. God says, well, no, that's not the reason. And so the judgment from the heavens is coming in accordance with that. You've misappropriated why I gave you what I gave you. See. So as now we come to the second, it is going to be not just merely misappropriation, but we're going to see that man has a kind of determination that he has misused. And his perception is that I don't need boundaries, and basically the sky's the limit. So he's going to, once again, be the master of his destiny, in which he's going to pursue beyond his boundaries, beyond the borders. What's the best description that would actually paint that picture? Well, that would be the seas. Because that's man going beyond his boundaries. When you read about the seas and the oceans and the things that God has placed in the earth, he says he put boundaries here and he put boundaries here and he put boundaries here, and the land was, and it was for the purpose of God saying, well, you stay here, we'll put a sea here. But man goes, no, I'm going to go beyond the boundaries. And so it's an interesting picture of him pursuing these things, and we're going to see what that brings as a result. Now the passage reads, if you pick up with me, in verse 8, that the second angel sounded, and something like, it's not saying a great mountain, but something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And then it goes on and it says, and a third of the creatures, which is a very interesting word, creatures, tisma, is a Greek word that's used here, and probably the best way I can describe the word is it's describing something that was founded in its original state. So creatures are, we put it another way, life. When you read the beginning of Genesis, it talks about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then you begin to read of the teeming of the waters and how life began to teem from it. It was actually one of the first personifications of life and a source of life. Peter says something very interesting, and you wouldn't think that Peter would be necessarily that scientific, but Peter says something very interesting. I just want to quote it to you, found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. He says this, "The earth was formed out of water by water. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Of course, a fisherman naturally would say that. But his point is out of water came life. And the formation of all the things that God has created. So, of course, the wonderful thing about the earth, and the one thing that's so unique about it, is we have water. I mean, I know we've tried to go to the moon, and, you know, I guess they're going to try to drill a well someday. I don't know. But I don't think they're going to find water. I don't think they're going to find water on Mars. I don't think that the one thing that makes us so unique is water. And, of course, scientists actually say that the whole molecule thing should not exist. H2O is not supposed to work, but somehow it does. And it's the wisdom of God and the graces of God, the gift that God has given us. What we're going to see within the passage is that somehow man has distorted that which God had given as a source of life and once again distorted it to perceive it as something that would be a venue by which he would get even more, a trip for greed, so to speak. And so we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture that make reference to this, but there are certain pictures that he's placing within this. First is some great mountain is thrown into the sea. Something looks like a great mountain. So kind of log that in the back of your mind. Because the one thing that we know about a mountain is that it's a picture of an obstacle. It is used continually in Scripture as a picture of an obstacle. The prophet Zechariah is the Spirit of God comes before him and says, what is this great mountain before you? What is this great mountain before you? We can take this down. And Christ will even say to his disciples, look, I tell you, if you have enough faith, you'll say to that mountain, be cast in the sea. Now, what in each case is being conveyed is a mountain is anything that is an obstacle for you to not be able to get what you want, the things that you're pursuing. And there are a lot of obstacles in our lives that come in. But a mountain is sure a good one to keep us from doing that. So we're going to see that this obstacle, strangely enough, interestingly enough, the obstacle is thrown into the sea and is actually that which produces blood in the sea and then begins to kill the life. So there's an interesting tie there as we're going to look. It goes on and says, a third of the creatures which were in the sea, once again showing the limitations of the authorities of the heavens that had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Now that tie of the ships with the life of the sea is also very significant within the passage. If you go all the way back to Ezekiel, it's a good place to turn when you're dealing with the sea. And once again, just a reminder, Isaiah gives reference to the fact that the sea is really a restless place. It's a definition of a restless place. Isaiah 57:20. It talks about the wicked are like the tossing sea. They don't know how to rest. It's like refuse of mud keeps stirring up. There is no rest for the wicked. I oftentimes hear it quoted, there's no rest for the weary. No rest for the wicked is what it says. So, of course, nobody wants to call themselves wicked, so they say it's no rest for the weary. But if you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 26, Ezekiel chapter 26, it begins with a city that is known for its maritime ventures. And if there was ever a city throughout history that was grand and great because of this, it was the city of Tyre. It is this city that begins to get described in chapter 26, 27, 28 of Ezekiel. And if you look, it talks about it's the gateway. Interesting description in verse 2. In verse 3, a place where the sea brings up its waves. And then as you go on down, there's a greater description of why man is pursuing and why the city has become such a great city. Because in verse 12, they also make spoil of your riches and are the prey of your merchandise, your pleasant homes. In other words, a lot of money has been made. Then it says in verse 16, then all the princes of the sea will go down from their thrones. I mean, I'm not reading these verses in the context of what they're saying, but I just want you to see the description of the city of Tyre. Then if you look, of course, it's talking about the demise of Tyre in this text. But if you look at the lament in verse 17, how you have perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, O renowned city, which was mighty on the sea. She and her inhabitants who imposed her terror with all her inhabitants, now the coastland will tremble, and on the day of your fall, yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing, and then I'll bring the great waters over you. And then if you look in chapter 27, verse 3, and say to Tyre who dwells in the entrance, once again, to just show you a parallel, beginning of 26, verse 2, gateway, now in verse 3, entrance. So we're seeing something happen here in which it's about merchandise. Because the text reads, to Tyre who dwells at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlines. And of course, the grandeur of the city, I'm perfect in beauty. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Verse 7, you say, your sail was a fine embroidered linen from Egypt. Inhabitants of Sidon, verse 8, and Arvad were your roars. Verse 9, the elders of Gibeah, the wise men, were with you repairing your seams. All the ships of the seas and their sailors were with you in order to deal in your merchandise. Merchandise is going to be a big issue, as well as in verse 10, it talks about your mighty army, your men of war that go in the boats. Just keep following with me. Verse 12, Tarshish was your customer because of your abundance of all kinds of wealth. The point is where are they making their money? In trade, right. It's about trade. It goes on, it talks about all your traders in verse 13. It goes on and says in verse 15, all your traders. Verse 16, your abundance. Verse 17, your traders. Verse 18, your abundance. Verse 19, your merchandise. Verse 20, your traded. Verse 22, your traders and all kinds of spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. And verse 23, the traders and the ships of Tarshish. Verse 25, your roars that brought you into great waters. Your wealth, verse 27, of your merchandise, your sailors, your pilots, your repairs of seams, dealers of merchandise, all the men of war. The sound of your cry, your pilots, your sailors, the pilots see. I don't know if you're seeing a pattern here or not. Verse 32, the midst of the sea, from the seas, from the seas, from the seas. So by the time you come to chapter 28, why is their heart lifted up? Because of what they've accomplished and because they've been able to break the borders. They've actually been able to boldly go where no man has gone before. And they've been able to break the borders that were placed before them, and they said, we've gone beyond, you know. It's sort of that phrase, you can do whatever you want to do. So just keep pushing the borders. So, you know, the seas was that interesting pursuit. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 28, because your heart was lifted up, you said, I'm like God. Yet you're a man and you're not God. But by your wisdom and understanding, verse 4, you've acquired riches for yourself, acquired gold and silver, treasures, your great wisdom. By your trade, you have increased your riches and your heart was lifted up because of your riches, right? So then, of course, this now segues into Satan himself. And as you pick up in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now he goes into a description of Satan, who is a description and parallel to the description of the king of Tyre. So he puts the two of them together and now begins to describe Satan. Here's the description. You had a seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Well, that sounds like a trader bringing in all kinds of precious stones. But this is literally a picture of Satan in the garden of Eden. I mean, it says in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. who covers. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain. See, you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. I don't know if you're catching this or not. You were blameless in your ways the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Watch verse 16. Where was the fall of Satan? Mark it well. It's in your text. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. What is he talking about? You went beyond your borders. You said, I should be able to have more. And it was in that pursuit to go far beyond. And it was a pursuit that virtually said, I'm not going to let any obstacle get in my way. No obstacle is going to get in my way. Well, you don't know that's a pretty big obstacle, the seas. Yeah, but we can defeat the seas. And because we defeated the seas, we become rich over it. And it says in verse 18, by the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade. See. And what you begin to see, of course, is all kinds of usury and all kinds of, well, I mean, Revelation 18 makes reference to the city of Babylon and their trade, and more specifically, it talks about human trafficking in which you're selling people. So that which was this wonderful declaration of God teeming with life and bringing life to us has now become a place of blood and abuse. And man has distorted by virtue of pursuing beyond his boundaries, or to put it another way, to eradicate any barrier, he'll be willing to go the distance, whatever it takes. It's so much a part of man's thinking that just to kind of show you how it comes into play, Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's so much a part of man's thinking that when it finally comes to, you know, okay, how am I going to get to God? Because obviously that's a pretty big obstacle there. How are you going to get to God? I know. Here's a wisdom man. I know. Let's go the distance. By my sheer determination to go beyond the borders which I live, I'm going to find success in reaching God. So this is why Deuteronomy 30 is, and Paul will quote it in Romans chapter 10. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 10, or verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us, to make us hear it, that we may observe it, nor is it beyond the sea. Did you mark in that one? That you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us, to make us hear that we may observe? But the word is very near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may observe it. Man perceives obstacles. He perceives himself to be the answer to those obstacles. And he sees that he can pursue this to the extremities of the earth. He'll go far beyond where he was ever meant to go. And he'll perceive that he is fulfilling these things by doing this. But the only thing that he's creating is mayhem, blood, war. And if you look, if you just look at the explorers, what did they do? What did they do, really? And they go from place to place. They're taking, they go from place to place, killing. They go from place to place, demanding. And what does it do? What does it do? Well, in their minds, they got rid of the obstacles. God's indictment against them is this. You didn't get rid of the obstacle. The obstacle now just became dangerous. And so the picture of the obstacle being thrown into the sea and everything turning to blood is God saying, your pursuit to destroy the obstacle has brought the obstacle upon you to destroy you. It's an interesting picture. So that Jesus will say, and if you'll look with me in Matthew, we'll use Matthew chapter 18 for this. Matthew chapter 18. says in verse 4, whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives such one in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. You know what the millstone is? Yeah. It's the obstacle to your success, and it's your pursuit of getting whatever you're going to get. Because the millstone is this wonderful picture of riches. It's how you make your money. That's what a millstone is. And what he's basically saying is you've sacrificed a life for your pursuit to destroy an obstacle which you wanted to go beyond your borders. And what have you done? What have you done? This is going to hang you. So that by the time you come to the end of Revelation, if you look with me in Revelation in chapter 18, and it begins to talk about all these things. Revelation chapter 18, of course, much of this is really dedicated towards the merchants. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn, the cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones, cinnamon, all these things, linen, they'll throw dust in their heads, over their heads. How terrible is all of this? What it's really revealing, of course, is that man has gone after the things of the world, and it's the very thing that has destroyed his life. It says in verse 19, and they threw the dust in their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe to the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich, and by their wealth and in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Now watch verse 21. And a strong angel took up a stone like a what? Great millstone, and threw it into the sea. That would be the great mountain, wouldn't it? Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down into violence. It's an interesting picture of the things that we pursue and man's determination and his perception that he can discover things undiscoverable and that he can go places that he was never meant to go, and that in this pursuit he's going to be better. But the text is revealing the judgment of the heavens, and the heavens are saying, you didn't make things better, you made things worse. And because of this, the blood of people and the blood of ships and the blood of life has been destroyed. I mean, what was supposed to be a venue for life is now become a place of death for all those around. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives a great picture to me of this. And if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter, because it really, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a picture of contentment. And, you know, one of the signs of immaturity is that you're discontent. You're never satisfied. You're never happy. Hopefully, as you become more mature, you become content, because you realize that it's not the things that you have that is really the obstacle to having life, but it's really your lack of faith that's become the obstacle. But if you look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking to people that, you know, they say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm married to somebody that's not a Christian, can I get rid of them? And Paul goes, no, you can't get rid of them. And another person that says, I'm a Jew, can I become a Gentile? Or I'm a Gentile, can I become a Jew? He goes, no, stay where you are. So the conclusion really of the chapter is kind of found in the middle of it. And if you look with me in verse 17, it reads, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all churches, was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is become uncircumcision, let not become circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which God has called you. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. If you're called, able to be set free, go ahead. But it's not about your changing your surroundings. And here again, man has always been one to perceive that if I could just change my surroundings, if I could just push the limits of my boundaries, that somehow I'm going to be fulfilled. And God says, that's just you perceiving that your self-determination is what's going to bring you greater happiness. But the indictment of the heavens is saying the only thing that you're doing is creating more misery. And if you look around, you can see the carnage, and you can see the collateral damage, and you can see all the misery that your decision to pursue and to fight against that obstacle that is placed. You want an obstacle removed? Well, turn with me to Matthew 21:21. Jesus with his disciples, of course, it is a time in which he's getting ready to go to the cross. But as he's going, they run into something on the way, and we pick up in the passage at verse 18. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry, and seeing the lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you should not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now, what Christ is conveying is that faith is very much different than you setting a resolve to accomplish something. Faith is really submitting your will to God's and believing that God's going to take care of all the obstacles in your life. And there are things in your life where you feel like maybe I should have more, or maybe I should go greater distance, and maybe I need to sacrifice this. Have you tried praying? That's a novel idea. Have you tried bringing it before God and asking him? Because when God does the moving, there is no destruction involved. When we do the moving, no matter what we do to try to make something happen, it always brings greater pain and greater sorrow and greater regret. So an interesting picture as the trumpets begin to resound, not only the indictment against the earth and our accomplishments in which we try to elevate ourselves off of the earth and try to declare ourselves as being great and eternal, but God turns to us and he says, "And by the way, you've also misused the seas." And the perception is that God is punishing. No, what you're seeing is angelic evil forces that are giving us what we deserve. They're allowed to do that. But the wonderful thing is they can only take away what is not eternal. And God has given them this limitations. It is a judgment that is being proclaimed. And things are being revealed and unveiled of how we've mistreated and how we've abused. Literally, we're only getting what we sowed. Nevertheless, for those that invested in that which was eternal, well, I mean, we believe that they were already taken out. It's one of the reasons why, as by the time you get into the Great Tribulation, you don't even see the church mentioned. The church is not mentioned at all as we come to this passage. Why? Well, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, and as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've been taken out with the sound of the trumpet. And we've been called up in the air, and we've gone into the eternal home with the eternal riches, which we have. Amen. actually began to invest in. So what a wonderful fact, truth that is for us. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for your loving kindness in revealing things to us. What a waste it is to invest in that which is a waste. Father, you have demonstrated to us that we pursue and go after so many things that are just transient. Like grass, it's going to fade away, it's going to burn. It is so temporary. And how sad it is that oftentimes in our pursuit to go beyond what our boundaries display to us, we have found ourselves causing far more problems and far more difficulties. We have reaped to fire and blood and death. The very ships that we were hoping to bring cargo in have now produced slavery and hurt and pain to others. We have mixed things up, we have matched them terribly, and we have reaped something horrific. In this, you have revealed to us, but even more, you have given us life. And you have told us, don't pursue the things of the world and don't follow the things of the world and don't do the things the world does. Stop wasting your time. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to consider a few things. I'm going to ask you to consider what you're trying to accomplish in your life. Is it anything temporary? Have you found yourself going against obstacles and then trying to find ways to get around them? Have you ever thought about praying? More than that, have you asked yourself why you're really here? What you really should be investing in. For all these things will be burned up. You have a choice. God has given that to you. It's a gift. You can throw it away. You can abuse the things that God gives you. You can distort, you can mangle, you can mingle things that shouldn't be. You can create death out of something that was meant to be life. God says everything you have is not only a gift for Him, but it's to not only be enjoyed, but to share and to help and to build the kingdom. Point to Christ. You pray a sunny place. authorize us in this course all that we need? Well, there's nothing here.
All that I need is you. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you.
All of my hope.
All of my hope is in you. All of my hope is in you. From early in the morning till late at night, all of my hope, all that I need is you.
The end of Zechariah 14, it says, when Christ reigns, there will no longer be any Canaanites. Translated, there will no longer be any merchants, no longer any traders. That sounds like contentment, huh? Lord bless you.